I am not Brother Garcia. He has a little more facial hair, but that's a lot more hair.
Let me see if I can change the sermon topic quickly. No, Brother Garcia, last week with his in-laws here, we changed our schedule a little bit, so that threw everything off, but I appreciate the opportunity to speak tonight. As we announced this morning, we're going to look at the subject of divine gifts, and we want to start by looking at a text in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, if you would turn your Bibles there. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. We appreciate your presence here again this evening. If you're able to be with us this morning, if you're visiting with us, we'd encourage you to stay for just a moment or two after services. Give us a chance to become better acquainted. If you have any questions about any of those things that are said or done here, please don't hesitate to ask us, and we'll do the best that we can to explain why it is that we do what we do. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things." We notice a few things in these verses. First, verse 4 makes the statement that grace was given. I think it is evident that in this context, it is not talking about that grace of God that brings about salvation. That is something that, as Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 describes, that grace has appeared to all men. It is not given in measure. This, I think, instead is talking about God's gifts in general. Notice that it is given to each according to the measure of Christ's gift, as it is put there. I think this is talking more about the idea of those different gifts that are given in measure, whereas grace of God unto salvation is given unto all men. You'll notice, though, that a statement is made here drawing upon the messianic interpretation that this text has that is quoted from Psalm 68:18, where the point is, notice that it describes that he ascended, and it is drawing the inference there from the fact that he ascended would first of all draw the necessity that first this one that's being referenced came down to earth. But then I'd like you to notice in this text specifically that reference is made to the fact that he gave gifts to men. The term gifts here is translated from the Greek word doma, which means that which is given. It comes from the Greek word didomi, which is a generic word for giving, and it is here a very generic word for that which is given, a gift which is given. Now, I mentioned that this text comes from Psalm 68 and verse 18. And we notice here a little something interesting, because if you were to go back and look at this reading from Psalm 68:18 in your Bibles, you'd notice that what is true of the Hebrew that most of our translations come from, and was also true in the Greek translation known as the Septuagint, is that it puts it a little different. It puts it there, "You have received gifts among men." What Paul is likely doing here is something that sometimes referred to as a targum. That is a paraphrase or an interpretation of Scripture. These were rather common after the time of the New Testament and after the destruction of the temple. A number of these Jewish interpretations or targums were written down. And Paul's wording is very similar to some that we have. So it seems that Paul is kind of offering an interpretation here of what he understands the text to be describing. That is, the fact that this one who ascended, after having first come down to earth, will distribute gifts among men. This prophecy, I think, serves as a description of the connection between what Jesus descending to earth meant after it is that he ascended back into heaven. He gave gifts to men. I'd like for us this evening for a few moments to talk a little bit about what this tells us and what other scriptures tell us about those gifts that God has given. Because I think we'll see in Scripture that there are some gifts that were limited in nature to the first century and to that time in which the gospel was first being preached and was first delivered to man. But there are other gifts that we will see that are universal in nature to all men. And then there are some other gifts that are limited to Christians, but it is to Christians not simply in the first century, but throughout the ages until the time of Jesus' second coming. I'd like us to begin by looking at some gifts that we could describe as universal in nature. That is, they are not limited to simply God's people, not limited simply to those that are in Christ. There are some that God in His mercy and His love has given to all people, regardless of whether they accept Him or not. For example, turn over to Matthew with me, Matthew chapter 5. I'd like us to notice in a statement that He's made, in an instruction that's actually given to us about the attitude we ought to have towards our enemies, a point is made about God's attitude toward those, whether His people love Him, whether His creation loves Him or not. Notice what is said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. It says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." In spite of what you might sometimes hear about some natural disaster or some drought coming about as some sort of divine action against the ungodly, in general terms, that's not what we see happening around us. There were some specific promises that were given to the Israelites about if they were obedient to Him, He'd bless them, and if not, He would bring some problems upon them. But in general terms, we see that God is merciful in sending sunshine and rain to all men. Whether it be that people are obedient to Him or not, the rain will continue to fall, even upon the disobedient. The sun will continue to shine so that plants will grow, even upon those that are disobedient. That's a gift that's given by God to all men. It's true as well that seasons are going to be something that will be for all people. Go back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, and notice something that God says after the flood has come upon the whole earth and after He has destroyed the earth through the flood. He makes a promise that I think can be a great promise of assurance to us. While it is that we need to be good stewards of the world around us, I think in the course of the concern and anxiety that people have over global warming or over different things like that, we can be assured that God in His grace and mercy will continue to give to us the gift of changing seasons. After the flood, notice what's said, Genesis 8, verse 22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease." That's a gift. That's a promise that is given that He makes to all men. It's not going to be that we'll only be able to enjoy the bounty of various seasons if we're faithful to the Lord. It will be that God will give these gifts to all men. Turn over to Ecclesiastes with me for a moment. Before Brother Curtis left, he gave to us a good study on the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to call to your attention a couple of things that are declared in the book of Ecclesiastes that seem to be general gifts that are made available to all men, whether or not they're obedient to the Lord or not. Now, certainly we as Christians, when we are obedient to the things of God's Word, we can see the unique bounty of such gifts. But whether or not we have availed ourselves of obedience to the gospel or not, we can recognize that there are some gifts that are just a part of this life. Notice with me in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 12 that all men can derive some sort of enjoyment from those things that are labor, those works that they perform. Now, we're not talking about those things that are immoral. We're not talking about those things that are work that is done that is improper. But in those things that are good labor, good work that we do with our hands, all men can derive some enjoyment from those things, and that's a gift of God. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12, the wise man says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. God doesn't want it to be. Even though we may face hardships, we may face trials, it is not that God has in mind that He wants us to just be miserable. Instead, He has given to all men the gift of enjoyment from the labor and the things that we engage in. We see this specifically if you look over a couple of chapters in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Very similar kind of statement that's made, but in even more direct terms. Notice the wise man says, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this, notice, is the gift of God. What a wonderful thing that our Creator, who could very well have designed it where the only way that you could enjoy anything in this life was through absolute obedience to Him. That's certainly what we would deserve. It shouldn't be that we derive any kind of enjoyment if we're not obedient to Him. But our merciful Creator has made things in such a way that we can enjoy the life that we live, we can enjoy the things that are a part of the bounty of this wonderful creation that He's made, whether we recognize our need to be obedient to Him or not. One final example I want to look at with you. Turn over to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 14. In the efforts that the disciples engaged in which they tried to spread the gospel to the world around them, as they went even into pagan regions, I want you to notice a statement that's made in Acts chapter 14, in which the illustration is drawn or the effort is made to appeal to even the unbelievers to look at the world around them and to see as a gift of God the fact that God would have men to be happy in the things of this life. In Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, listen to what it says in the appeal to try to get people to live as they ought to. Notice, as they were trying to begin to worship the disciples, they urged them not to do that. In verse 15, it picks up and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in, listen to this, that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. All men, whether they're obedient to the gospel or not, can reap these universal gifts, these universal benefits that God has given to all of mankind. But I want us to notice as we think about some of the things that were illustrated in Ephesians chapter 4, that when the gospel came and the Lord revealed His will in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there were some spiritual gifts that were given to those Christians in the first century that were quite unique indeed. I want you to notice with me, if you would, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I'd like for us to notice some things that were declared when the promise of the Holy Spirit coming in power was fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Read with me if you would. It says, therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? We noted that this morning as an illustration of the continuing misunderstanding on the part of the apostles about whether the kingdom would come as a physical kingdom or not. Remember what he said. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall, listen to this, receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice this promise that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. This promise is, in fact, fulfilled only a short time after this. If you'll turn over only one page in my Bible to chapter 2, you'll notice the first four verses describe this wonderful promise being fulfilled. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, as of a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Listen to what verses 1 through 4 declare. Then the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared on them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice the unique power that's demonstrated here. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What a wonderful, miraculous gift that we see here. When all of these who were assembled in Jerusalem from different places that could not have normally spoken and understood one another, through this miraculous gift, these people from different places were able to understand the teaching of the gospel as this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in them. I want to spend a few moments talking a little bit about this kind of thing that we see in a special way in the New Testament, when we see the Holy Spirit pouring out gifts upon the apostles and upon those in the first century. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In our chart, it looks like it blew some of this off of the screen. I don't understand this about this particular program. You'll do it and it'll look just right on your computer, and you'll come and do it on another computer and it'll blow it off the screen. But we'll make do as we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, read with me if you would, verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 11. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." I want you to notice that as the apostle begins his discussion here, he speaks of spiritual gifts. This word that's translated spiritual gifts, I want to call to your attention. It is the Greek word pneumatikos. Pneumatikos, and you can't see all of it on the screen there, but this means pertaining to the Spirit. That is, pertaining to the Holy Spirit and its sense in which this influences the spirit of man. You'll notice in verse 4 it describes that there are diversities of spirits. That is, diversities of gifts. And the word here is a little bit different than the word that we saw at the beginning of our lesson in Ephesians. It is the word charisma. We're familiar with the way this has come into English. We'll speak of someone having charisma, but that's not the way it's exclusively used here. Instead, it is something which comes as a gift of the word grace in Greek is the word charis. A gift of grace is a charisma, a charisma, a gift of grace. And it's a little bit different than the word that is used in Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Verse 5 says that there are different ministries. Different ministries. And it's interesting here because the word that's translated ministries here is the word diakonia. We are familiar with that particular role that's a part of the local church. That is the role of service that is carried out by those that are deacons or diakonos. They carry out works of service or ministries. You'll notice verse 6 describes different activities. The Greek word here, energema. The King James will translate this operation or working. This is the same God that works all of these things, all of these different activities or different energema. Now, I want you to notice that several different spiritual gifts are listed in this reading. And that's the reason I took us through this rather lengthy reading in 1 Corinthians 12. You'll notice that it describes a word of wisdom. It describes a word of knowledge. It describes faith. Describes gifts of healings. Describes working of miracles. Prophecy. Discerning of gifts. Kinds of tongues. Interpretation of tongues. But then in verse 11 it declares to us that the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I think that's important for us to notice. It is the same Spirit that is giving these various things, some of which are miraculous in nature. Certainly, tongues is miraculous in nature. Prophecy is miraculous in nature. But some of these ministries, these workings, are not necessarily limited to those things that are miraculous in nature. Turn over to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want us to notice that we see in this chapter some more information about these kinds of spiritual gifts. But I want you to notice something that is said in verses 27 through 30 about what we could describe as not only priority, but sequence in the distribution of these things. That becomes very important to us because I want us to notice what is said. Read with me 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Now you can read a little further, and you'll come across there in chapter 13 the wonderful definition of love that is offered. But I want us to notice what is said in these verses. First, you see this priority and sequence that is mentioned. First, apostles. An apostle is one that is sent forth. That is those that were the 12 that walked with Jesus and He sent them out to teach. But also Paul is included among those that are the apostles. And notice, second, prophets. And it's not on the screen there, but in the verse it describes that these are second. That is, those who receive the gift of the prophecy, a divine revelation that is given to them. Third, teachers. Now that becomes rather interesting because teachers would not necessarily be exclusively understood to be miraculously inspired teachers. I'm not miraculously inspired, but I can be a teacher. We have wonderful teachers that will look to the Word of God and declare those things that God has said. But then you have a description of those things that come after that. Now, I think that's interesting because as it lists apostles, prophets, teachers, including teachers within that description that would not be limited to miraculous things, it is describing those things that have to do with the communication of the revelation of God. But then it uses this term, after that is defined to mean then, thereupon, either of chronological sequence or sequence alone. Well, what is it that it says comes after that? Well, notice, it then lists miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now, what does that tell us? I think that indicates to us that what we are looking at is miraculous gifts are second in priority to gifts that involve communication of the gospel itself. I think that's not necessarily the way it's always thought of in the religious world. They have a tendency to think, well, miracles, those are much greater. Those are of much greater priority. But no, those things come after the things that emphasize the revelation of the gospel. I think that's important for us to understand. In fact, the very purpose of these miraculous spiritual gifts is defined. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. I don't want you to go away this evening thinking that Brother Pope doesn't believe that miracles were not important, but they served a purpose. Those miraculous gifts had a set and defined purpose that's illustrated in Hebrews chapter 2, if you notice with me, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it?" Notice in verse 4, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." What does that tell us about the function and purpose of these miraculous gifts? I think it tells us very clearly that their purpose was confirmation. They were to be the divine confirmation of the message that was given. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Is that not what we see in the very promise that is connected with these miracles and signs to begin with? Remember in Mark's account of the Great Commission, I want you to notice something that's said in Mark chapter 16, right after he urges them to teach, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Verse 16. Pick up in verse 17. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, that's what he said would happen. Here's what then happened. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. That shows us the purpose of these things. Miraculous spiritual gifts were important, but miraculous spiritual gifts were always intended to be temporary in nature. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a moment, and I want you to notice a little bit after where we stopped a few moments ago, what is said about these very gifts and the role they were to play, the function they were to have. They were not intended to be indefinite. They had a role to play. They had a function to serve, but they were temporary. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Notice this word that is translated fail. Prophecies will fail. The Greek word katargeo, which means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, power. And you can go on and notice the rest of the definition there. The statement is made that those things will come to the point that they don't serve a purpose anymore. And that's exactly what we're saying. It's not saying that some prophecy of God will not come about. It's not saying that. But it's describing that there'll be that time when that's no longer needed. The same is pointed out that tongues will cease. knowledge will vanish away. The point is, when that time comes, when full revelation has been given, it is that, as the text puts it, that which is perfect has come, that then those partial, temporary gifts will fade away. They'll be unnecessary. I want to end our lesson, though, by looking at some things that are divine gifts that are not temporary. Divine gifts that, while they are offered to Christians alone, they are some gifts that all of us can look to and aspire towards. If you're outside of Christ, you can look at those things that are gifts that you can receive as a rebellious person before God. But you'll notice that those things are very temporary. You know, when I die, the benefits of the sun and rain and seasons are not going to be a benefit to me. At the same time, if I am obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can't aspire towards miraculous spiritual gifts. But let me offer to you, as we end our lesson this evening, some things that are gifts that we can aspire to as Christians, that are to all Christians. First of all, we've got to understand that not all gifts, even those that are spiritual in nature, charisma, not all of those have to be understood as miraculous in nature. Remember back in Romans chapter 12, turn to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to notice with me something that is revealed in verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, it talks a little bit about gifts, but listen to what it says. Romans 12, 6 through 8, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace, here's our word, that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now that's miraculous. But notice, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, but listen to this. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Listen to what that says. Mercy, leading, giving, exhortation, teaching. None of those things is exclusively miraculous in nature. I can lead, I can teach, I can give in accordance with the gift that God has given me. But none of those things are exclusively miraculous. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It is clear that those things that God has given to us that are spiritual in nature are perfect. He is the perfect gift giver. James chapter 1 and verse 17 reveals to us every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Some of these gifts that affect us in a spiritual manner, while they may not necessarily be miraculous, and we can't expect miraculous things in this age, at the same time that we must understand that they come from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to notice a unique way that Paul will speak of different strengths and different abilities as a type of gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the context, it's talking about marriage. And you'll remember, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, that Paul, unlike some of the other apostles, did not marry. As he begins to talk about that issue of marriage, he addresses one of the reasons that God has given marriage to human beings, and that is the physical needs that men and women have. But I want you to notice as he addresses why it is that he didn't feel that necessity to marry, I want you to listen to the way he describes it. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 9. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Notice in verse 7, he describes it as a strength, a gift, the fact that he felt that he didn't have to marry. Now, someone might look at that and say, well, is that saying that God is the one that makes someone more tempted in one area than another area? No. I think it's evident, though, that what may be a strength for one person is not a strength for another one. What might be a struggle for one person is not a struggle for another. If we're talking about people having different strengths, absolutely, we can see that as a gift of God. But that's different than saying, well, he wants one person to struggle with this thing, and he wants another person to not have that same struggle. Look over, if you would, in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We are familiar with the parable that Jesus tells that illustrates to us some things about these gifts that God gives that are gifts to Christians. And I think it's important for us to recognize that in these areas of opportunity or strength or ability, God does not hold the same expectations of each individual. In other words, God understands that different people have different opportunities. Different people have different strengths. This is illustrated particularly in this parable that is referred to as the parable of the talents. Now, as it's used in this particular context, the talent is a standard of money. And it's only by coincidence that it can have application to strengths or abilities. But I want us to notice what is said in Matthew chapter 25, begin in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 30. Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according, notice, to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now you remember the rest of the story. You read it on down through the end. And you'll notice that the issue becomes what each of the servants did with that quantity of money they've been given. They were given a quantity of money in accordance with their ability and their expectation. It wasn't that he expected the one that he had only given 1 talent to be able to accomplish the same as the man he'd given more talents to, but instead, each according to their ability. Now, was it that in the case of the one who'd received less, that he was upset with him because he didn't do the same thing? No. What he was upset with was the one who had only been given a little bit, but he didn't do a thing in the world with it. What lesson does that teach you and I? What gifts are we given? What gifts do you have? What gifts do I have? They're going to be different. They're going to be different opportunities. They're going to be different strengths, different weaknesses. But the challenge is, I've got to use them. You've got to use them. We are expected to use what God has given to us in accordance with our ability. I want to end, though, by noticing a gift that God has given to Christians that is perhaps the greatest gift of all. Over in Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice something that is said as the Apostle Peter speaks on the day of Pentecost, after he has taught the gospel to those who are there and he urges them to accept it, I want you to notice something that he says that is offered to those that will be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that they come to recognize that they had been instrumental in crucifying the Messiah that was sent to them. In Acts chapter 2, notice with me verses 37 and 38, it says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we recognize, as we noticed earlier in our lesson, that there was a miraculous measure of this gift of the Holy Spirit that was given. But over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, it speaks of the general sense in which the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us through the Word of God has more to do with the relationship that is changed when one who is outside of Christ, that was a sinner, is able to come into obedience to the gospel. And that relationship, that spiritual relationship is changed. It doesn't have to do with miracles. It has to do with that renewed fellowship that they can attain. Go over to Romans chapter 6 with me. And notice what Paul says, calling to mind this idea of the gift that comes from God. He describes what the consequences of sin are, but then what the gift of God is that He would offer to us if we will be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can have that gift. We can have that gift of eternal life. I may not be able to speak in tongues. I may not be able to perform miracles, but I don't need to do those things. But what I need over and above everything else is that gift of God that He offers in eternal life. This is a wonderful gift. It is a gift that we only can receive by the grace of God. You know, I can't go out and do enough good works to earn this gift. If I did, it wouldn't be a gift, it would be a wage. But if you look over with me finally in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that this gift of eternal life that is given to the one who is faithful and obedient to Jesus Christ is something that far and away outweighs gold or silver or anything else that we could obtain. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We can't boast at all in the fact that God loved us enough that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. There's no boasting in that. It is simply a matter of accepting the gift of God. Are there conditions attached to it? Absolutely. But you know what? If there was an innumerable number of conditions that were a part of accepting the gift of eternal life, it wouldn't take away one iota from the fact that it is a gift that none of us deserves. Would you accept that gift this evening? Would you put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Would you confess that faith before men? Would you repent and turn away from sin that separated you from God? Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and accept and receive the gift of eternal life. If you would do that tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?